Will we make that sing? Thank you. Well, today is the day we set aside to honor moms, and what a worthy cause that is. In reality, it's hard to think of a more honorable profession or a more unsung hero, and as we will see today in the text of Scripture, hard to think of a more commendable example. This morning, we're going to look at one of the most basic callings on the Christian life, one in which we have the opportunity to most emulate Christ in His purposes, and a calling for which there is the most eternal consequences, and a calling which Paul says we are to carry out very much like a mom who carries out her calling, fulfills what the Lord has called her to do. Turn with me in the pages of Scripture to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to focus in on the first nine verses of this chapter, where Paul is making a profound point about what the Christian life is about. And in woven in there is a metaphor that he uses about motherhood. I want to read the text and then set it in its proper context and then begin to look at the implications of what Paul is saying here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 9. Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with pretext for greed. God is witness, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though, as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brothers, our labor and our hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Well, as obvious from this text, from verse 7, Paul is using motherhood as the primary metaphor here in this passage, and thus the reason we're looking at this passage today. But it's also obvious, this passage of Scripture is not really about mothers, is it? That's not the point Paul is trying to make. And so in order to properly understand it, we really need to step back a little bit from this text and understand why Paul is writing these words to the Christians in the town of Thessalonica. He is writing to this church, this letter to the Thessalonians, and these people he is writing to, probably the most faithful and exemplary church in the New Testament. If you read the New Testament and all the letters written and all the references to various churches, the church in Thessalonica was probably the most faithful, the most exemplary church. And this letter, just like his letter to the Philippians, Paul is really writing to encourage them. He has a few things he wants to point out and to correct their thinking on, but by and large, it's to encourage them to continue on doing exactly what they are doing. And that's the tone of Paul's writing here. And so we're left to ask the question, well, what was it that they were doing so well then? Well, look at chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says they became imitators. Says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word of God in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." They were emulating Paul and those who were with him, and they were emulating Jesus in that what they heard from God and what God gave to them, they received it with joy, even though it caused great difficulty for their lives. And Paul says, in that, you became an imitator of Christ himself and of us. And they, verse 7, became an example to all the believers in the surrounding area, in Macedonia and Achaia. Why? How? Well, verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith towards God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. Paul says, when I go into a new area, somewhere surrounding where you are, I don't even have to begin to, I begin to say who I am, and they begin to tell me about you. Oh yeah, we know about what you're talking about, Paul, because we've already heard it and seen it from the Thessalonians. We know how they turned from idols to serve a living and true God. We've already heard about that. Verse 9, they themselves, the people that Paul interacted with, report up to us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, who will rescue us from the wrath to come. People were telling Paul, oh yeah, we already know about what you came to teach us because we know the Thessalonians. Okay? He continues this thanksgiving in chapter 2, verse 13. He says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you who believe. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. Paul says, look, your response to the gospel, you're behaving just like the churches, the Christians that are living in Judea presently, an area where there was intense persecution. The Jews in the surrounding area were making it extremely difficult on them. The same Jews who killed the Lord Jesus, who drove the apostles out of Jerusalem, and who had killed the prophets in previous generations. Yeah, those Christians in Judea, Christians in Thessalonica, you're just like that. Now, let me ask a question. Why did Jesus get killed by the Jews? Was it because he was living out the moral principles that are contained in the Scripture and just living a morally upright and upstanding life and worshiping God in His Spirit? Was that why he was crucified on the cross? Was that why the Jews hated him so? Why was it? It was because he was not just living out a God-honoring life over in a corner, truly understanding how a person was to relate with God, but it was because he began to speak to others the truths of God and to explain to them how their relationship with God was not in the right way. And he began to explain to them the way they were engaged in mere religiosity would not do them any good with God, and they needed to come into a right relationship with God. The opening chapters of Mark says he came into those regions proclaiming the good news, the message of God about how men could be reconciled with God. He didn't just live his Christianity, so to speak, over in a corner. No, he was very verbal. He was very communicative about the truths of God. Well, and the same was true for the Old Testament prophets, was it not? They boldly proclaimed God's truth to other people and brought it to bear on their life, and for it they were killed. And what about the apostles? Why were they driven out of Jerusalem? They were Jews. It was because they began to speak God's plain truth openly to others. Acts chapter 4, verse 18, when they were hauled in before the Jewish leaders, they said to them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. It wasn't because the apostles were doing miracles or were living an upstanding life or healing people or helping one another and loving one another. That wasn't the reason they were run out of Jerusalem. Why was it? Well, because they were commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. And this is the same reason that the Christians in Judea, whom Paul is comparing the Thessalonians to, were being persecuted and enduring much suffering at the hands of their own countrymen because they were speaking to others about Jesus. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God kept spreading, speaking of those Christians in Judea. The word of God kept spreading, And the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. What was happening? They were telling their fellow countrymen about Jesus. They were speaking to them. And this is the very thing that Paul is saying the Thessalonians are doing. They're imitating the Christians in Judea in that way. They are speaking to others, and that's exactly what he's saying in chapter 1. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you into all the surrounding areas. And that was the very thing in which the Thessalonians were like the Christians in Judea, like the apostles, like the prophets, like the Lord Jesus himself. And that's what Paul is commending them for. That they had become Christian workers, if we can use that phrase. They were Christian workers. They were speaking forth the truth of God. They were not only receivers of Jesus, they were givers of Jesus, right? They not only were hearers of Jesus, but they were teachers and speakers of Jesus. They not only had responded to the gospel, but they were also responding to the Great Commission to tell others the gospel. Now, the Thessalonians weren't like the Apostle Paul in that Paul was going around from town to town and region to region to communicate the gospel to people. The Thessalonians were just going next door, right? And Paul was talking to foreigners. The Thessalonians were just talking to family and friends and their fellow Christians as well, encouraging them with the truths of the Scripture. So the Thessalonians didn't have the exact same calling as the Apostle Paul, in that Paul was called to go to foreign lands and communicate the gospel. But on the other hand, the Thessalonians had exactly the same calling as the Apostle Paul in simply speaking, communicating back what they had been given. They were to be a Christian worker, doing the work of Christ in the world. When he ascended into heaven, he left his disciples to complete the work that he himself was doing, that the prophets before him were doing, to communicate the full and final truth that God has revealed to the world. And the Thessalonians understood this, that being called to be a Christian was being called to be a Christian worker. That to receive the gospel was to communicate the gospel. And as Paul says in verse 14, on account of that, they were just like the Jews in Judea. They were enduring suffering at the hands of their own countrymen. And for that, Paul writes to encourage them. Because when you are being persecuted by your friends and your family and those you're speaking to, then it tends to wear you down. And so the Thessalonians were weighted down by that opposition that they received as they communicated the truth. And Paul writes to encourage them and to continue on in the faith, to be fellow workers with him, be steadfast, even though it was a difficult job. And so that's what brings us to chapter 2. And so Paul begins to put himself forward as an example to them about how they are to continue on as Christian workers. You understand, Paul's talking about himself all in the first 9 verses here. But he's not doing it to toot his own horn or so they might honor him in some way. He's really just saying, listen, what you see in us are some deep-seated convictions, some actions that are springing forth from what's inside of us that causes us to continue to have boldness to communicate with other people, to be what it is to be a Christian worker. Things that were evident in him and those who were with him as he first came to share the gospel with him, and characteristics that are in every good and faithful mom. In studying this passage, I'm convinced that the metaphor that Paul uses in verse 7 really kind of overshadows and covers this whole passage that Paul had this metaphor in his mind as he began to talk about how he himself ministered. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to preach maybe 2 sermons at once. Because following Paul's train of thought here, that what it is, there's 5 characteristics he's going to identify are characteristic of a true Christian worker, and they're the same 5 characteristics that are true of a good mom as she goes about her duty. And so what Paul says about a Christian worker is an encouragement to mothers to continue on to be faithful in their role. And what we see in mothers are what we all as Christians should be seeing in our own lives as we think about our calling to be a Christian worker. So bear with me as we try to pull these both these things that Paul places here in the text. What are the five characteristics then that Paul brings out? Well, first, characteristics true of both a faithful Christian worker and a faithful mom. First is tireless. Tireless, verse 1 and 2. And Paul says in verse 2 that when he came into Thessalonica the first time, he says, you guys remember that I had already been suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, the town he was at before he even came to Thessalonica. But despite that opposition, he boldly proclaimed the gospel to them. We had much boldness in our God to speak the gospel to you, even though it was very hard on us personally. 3 weeks later, Paul will be run out of town because of his communication of the gospel to them. If there's one thing true about motherhood and about a true Christian worker, is that they are to be and are tireless. The job of a mom is not 9 to 5. Right, it's 24/7 whenever the need arises, and the needs are plenty, from laundry to meals to shopping to tying shoes to bandaging wounds to care and to comfort, and not just the physical needs but the emotional needs and the spiritual needs and the helping of a child grow into who he or she needs to be in this world around them. The needs are seemingly endless. And it's not just the volume of needs or the variety of the tasks that a mom has to do, but also just the endless and repetitive nature of the same things every day, over and over again. It just seems like a mom is swimming upstream against some powerful forces that are coming at her that just want to destroy her work that she's doing every day. I mean, as soon as she gets clothes folded, it just seems like that basket gets filled up with all the same clothes, and they're dirty all over again. What just happened? We just did that. As soon as bellies get filled, then a few hours later, it's time to put another meal out there. There's this endless pit we're filling here. Just over and over and over again, the same things. No matter how many times she gives certain instructions, those instructions have to be repeated because they've been forgotten or whatever. Even when she finally achieves some objective that she's been working very hard towards, like maybe potty training, then there's just an endless list of other objectives that she's, you know, tying shoes and handwriting in a neat way and, you know, algebra and, you know, whatever else her child needs, she is continually striving, and it seems as if, the old metaphor, the work is never done. And why? Well, look what she's working with. She's working with just natural immaturity of children. They don't come out already, you know, programmed. They don't come out already grown up. You're working against that immaturity that has to be grown and trained and taught. You're also working against a sinful nature that resists, not only in the child, but in her own heart. She's working against that natural force, and she's working against a cursed earth. It's not just men who get cursed and by the sweat of their brow have to bring bread forth from the ground. Women know the full weight of that curse too, and especially a mom as she seeks to manage her own home. Things break down. Things don't always work out, and it seems like Murphy's Law just comes in and applies. If it can go wrong in the home, some days it just does. These are the things that mom is working against, and what requires her, if she's going to continue to fulfill her duty, to be tireless. Look, moms, we know you're tired. Only a fool would say to a mom at the end of the day, "What? Why are you tired?" Moms don't respond very well to that sort of thing because their tasks are always in front of them. Mom, I would just say to you, be encouraged. What Paul says at the beginning of, or in verse 1, your labors are not in vain. though you continuously and tirelessly work with your children. And it doesn't stop when they get to be teenagers or even when they leave the house. The tireless nature, understand that God has given them to you, and your work in and on their behalf is not in vain. He's using you. God is using you in your child's life to shape them and to help them and to guide them and to care for them into being the people that He wants them to be. So continue on, despite the opposition and all that's coming against you in that, despite the tiredness, despite the frustrations. And frankly, isn't this what we see in Christ Himself? I mean, talk about one who was opposed in the world. One who had the right agenda and was giving himself to go about the right things and was constantly being opposed. One who was so tired, even physically one day, that he goes to sleep in a boat in the middle of the storm until his disciples come and shake him awake. That kind of tiredness is what accompanies this kind of work. Christ Himself is an example of the true tireless Christian worker, if you can put it that way. Well,